chapter. Now, when some were speaking about the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All of it will be torn down." And then he asked him, "Well, teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' or 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you, and they will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So, make up your minds not to prepare defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your souls." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, aren't these happy words from Jesus, huh? Yippee. Some people were telling Jesus how amazing and beautiful the temple was, and Jesus right away looks like some kind of killjoy. He says, "Yeah, you think it looks nice? Pretty soon the whole thing's going to be torn down, not one stone on top of another." So what is that all about? Well, as usual, in order to better hear what Jesus is talking about, it's helpful to put it in its context. Okay? Jesus' words never sit out by themselves. They don't just appear. They always come within a context of other things that were going on. These are among the last words Jesus said to his disciples before what we call Holy Week began. These words came right before the Last Supper and Jesus' betrayal and so on. He's looking ahead to what's going to happen, the Passion, when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, denied, spit on, beaten, mocked, whipped, and crucified to death. Jesus saw it coming. Some even say that Jesus may have thought it was inevitable. Was Jesus talking about a specific thing in the future that's going to happen? A particular end of the world? Some scholars suggest, some scholars suggest Jesus was preparing his disciples for what lay ahead for them. Their own persecution. How they will be dragged into court, and how it will feel like the end of the world for them. See, the danger is taking these words and trying to apply them in our own time without doing any translation or interpretation around them. So to be clear, Jesus is not predicting the future or talking about the end of the world. Chances are, we've all heard people who talk about the end of time and the end of the world with wars and plagues and earthquakes and so on. And there are some folks who even get a little bit of a thrill out of thinking they have the inside track. You know, ever since Jesus walked the earth, there have been people who took words like the ones we hear today and then compared them to a newspaper or wherever we get our news today and say, "See, it is the end of the world. There are wars and plagues and floods and so on." So to be clear, it's not that there's more of this stuff happening. It's that in our time, we hear about it right away. In Jesus' time, if there was an earthquake in Japan, nobody would hear about it. They didn't even know Japan existed. Okay, it's too far away. Today, if we hear about it, if there's an earthquake in Japan, we hear about it in seconds. Neither Jesus nor the Bible predict specific events in the future, no matter what we see on TV, on some of the same TV stations, by the way, that describe alien abductions as if it's real and news. We need to remember some of the words in this book have been around 3,000 to 5,000 years. So it becomes pretty self-absorbed to assume that these alleged predictions are just about our time. The desire to turn Jesus' words or this book into a predictor of specific future events is ultimately based on fear of what's going to happen to us, peppered with a good dose of what can I do to save myself? Well, come on. God does not want to scare us into belief. God invites us in love. God does not want to threaten us. Threats are not love. Threats are hostage-taking. God doesn't want to hold us hostage. Fear. No, fear wants to hold us hostage. Faith sets us free. Jesus came in love and compassion, challenging his own religious tradition that had lost its way from a faith of compassion and mercy and caring for the poor, that had become a religion of judgment and fear, that blamed victims for their suffering. Jesus taught us to love others the way God loves us. He taught us to not be afraid of God, but in fact to call God, get this, Daddy. Jesus told us to call God Daddy, Abba. Jesus challenged the wealthy and those in power to take care of those in need. He told those who suffer and felt cut off from God that God had come to them in mercy and love. He healed the sick. He forgave sins. Jesus raised the dead. He restored people who were outcasts. And for these crimes, Jesus was turned on by his own people, his own religious tradition, who called out for him to be killed. And they colluded with the Romans, who were otherwise regarded as the enemy, to do their dirty work for them. That's the context. That's what was coming in just a few days. Jesus did not need to be able to predict the future to tell this was coming. All he had to do was look out the window. He told the disciples, it's going to be pretty hard. It's going to be really hard. And when it does, notice what Jesus told them to do. He didn't say, fight back. He said, bear testimony. Give testimony. Speak love. Speak truth. So what does that have to do with us? We don't face that kind of persecution today. We don't get thrown into prison for carrying the name of Jesus or are dragged in front of a judge for forgiving or caring for the poor or feeding the hungry. What we face instead today is generally much more subtle. On one hand, we might face apathy or indifference, or on the other, maybe even a hostility toward Christians based on maybe not knowing who or what we are or what others have done in the name of Christ. Either way, Jesus calls us, bear testimony, speak love. So what does that mean in our time? Well, it does not mean preaching to or at people with the intent of trying to convince them one single understanding, or to say they're right because we're right and therefore they are wrong. Instead, I'd suggest in our time, testimony shows up in how we treat others, in acts of love and compassion, acts of mercy and justice, actions that seek to bring healing and build hope. You know, in one way, it might even be easier to respond to people if they did overtly hate us or want to persecute us, because then it lays things that are really clear. But when we face apathy or indifference, or if we're lumped in with this whole cloud of people that are called Christians, including those who do some nasty things in the name of Jesus, there's no room for conversation or debate because minds are already made up. So how do we respond? Bear testimony. We respond in love. Remain faithful. Bring healing. Be the ones in whom God's love is felt in this world today. We are also aware that right now we are right on the heels of the most divisive campaign season I can remember in my entire life. It is a time for healing and unity over division in all the ways so many folks have tried to drag one another down. To be clear, Jesus is not partisan. No matter what you may want to hope or believe, Jesus is not a Democrat or a Republican or an anarchist or a socialist or whatever political persuasion you favor. Following Jesus is not a partisan thing. Jesus could very easily have identified with one of the many political factions in his day, but he didn't, because that's too small. It's too time limited, and it does not convey everything he was about. Instead, Jesus was about a bigger picture, the kingdom of God. His loyalty was to God, not a particular persuasion or movement. We are called to rise above all of that, all the tension these days, and to focus on what matters, how Jesus leads us to live, caring for the poor and the persecuted, those seeking justice, feeding the hungry, and so on. Following Jesus means we need to rise above the temporary false divisions that might seem so hot right now, but are limited to our own time and place. We are called to rise above that and bring healing, to bear testimony. I've heard about this, I'm sure you have too. There are people who have lost friends because of things posted on Facebook, or emails that they were bombarded with, or occasionally things were actually said face to face. It hurts. Division is painful when political differences assume that they can override friendships. If you've been hurt, if you feel like you have lost friends, pray for them. Bless them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love them. Bring healing. And remember, our words matter. Our words do matter. And these days, not just what we say, but particularly what we put out in social media, because they just live forever. They don't go away. They're just always there. Our words matter. Because we are called to be faithful to Jesus, to love God by loving others. This will pass. As it does, we are called to bring healing and to love one another. Because as Jesus we worship teaches us to love God by loving others. And so we do.